Thank you, choir. The world is now more beautiful than it was just a few minutes ago because of your offering. It will forever be. Thank you. Children, you are welcome to go to Children's Church now. Go, go, go! Well, I found out as I was preparing this sermon that today is an anniversary. Tonight at midnight, it's an anniversary. It's the sixth anniversary of something extraordinary. Now, you have to know something about me. You don't have to know it, but I'm going to share it anyway. That my undergraduate degree was in physics. I was a math and a science nerd in school. And so stars and space and stuff like that. Does anyone like learning about that stuff? It just blows me away. It's awesome. So today is the sixth anniversary of human beings putting the Curiosity rover on Mars. As I was preaching, and the years lined up. So it was the Sunday, August 5th was a Sunday 6 years ago. So I gave a sermon 6 years ago where tonight at midnight, there's a spaceship out there that's going to lower this thing down that's about the size of a Honda Civic by firing blasters and lowering it down on cables and on the surface of Mars. And wouldn't you know, we did it. Did anybody watch that? Any other science nerds? Do you remember that? Like two of you stayed up. It was awesome. It was really cool. 13 minutes. You know what 13 minutes is? That's how long it takes to get a signal from here to Mars or from Mars back. There's a guy in Pasadena. He drives a red Prius, but he also drives the Curiosity rover on Mars. Imagine any of you have anyone that you know who shall remain nameless who's kind of a backseat driver? Anyone? Imagine if it took 13 minutes for that backseat driver to say, "Aren't you going to slow down?" for that message to get to the driver. And then when they did slow down, it takes 13 minutes for the feedback to get all the way back to your backseat driver. That would be just marvelous. Scott, Matt, can you imagine how fun it is? How would you like to go to show and tell day at his elementary school and be the mom or dad that has to follow that kid's dad, right? Scott's dad. My dad, he drives the Curiosity rover on Mars. And then, you know, I'm a pastor. I talk for an hour a week. An hour a week I talk for. Well, I want you to go. Did you know that it took, at least it did then, 13 minutes. Now, you know, Mars orbit and our orbit, they're different, and so I don't know what it is today. But I want you to go home. This is your homework. Go home and tell a neighbor, a friend, a cashier, somebody that you bump into, that you learned cool stuff about space today at church, right? Tell them how cool that is. And then I want you to ask them to come to church with you next week. Not sometime. Not like, "Hey, you should come to church with me sometime." But like, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me Sunday? I'll pick you up," right? That'd be pretty good. Why is it so quiet? Y'all are nervous about that. Look, I've noticed, this isn't a critique, it's just an observation. There's nothing, if you're not on the internet and you go to Long Memorial UMC, there's nothing on the outside of our church that says when we meet. Nothing. It just says, this is our church. How are people supposed to know then unless you tell them? So we got to tell them. If you think we got to tell them, say amen. Amen. If you think we ought to tell them, but you're not quite ready to tell them, you say amen too. Well, there's a murmur. That's not all I want you to tell them that you learned about Mars in church. Because of our scripture today, and one God and Father of all, there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Tell them that too. That's what we believe. We believe that there is one God that is even out in the universe farther away than Mars. And he's also right in your heart. That's what we believe. God is a billion, billion, billion times bigger than the universe. God, do you see, look up at these stained glass windows, the outside ones. You know, the ones that have a window to outside. Do you see how they're lit up? Right? I mean, where'd that light come from? Came from the sun, right? That light took, we know, about 8 minutes to get here. So the light you're seeing is, but it went all the way across the solar system, came through our atmosphere, peeked through the clouds, and some, I don't know, is it cloudy out there today? It's sunny? So it came through that Duke or Carolina or Michigan blue sky, whatever you, wherever you're from, came through there, diffused, bounced off of something like a tree, came in through this window to this sanctuary and found your heart. If the light from the sun can do that, God, who made the sun, can find you wherever it is you've been hiding. Wherever it is you've been trying not to be found, God can find you. God, who made all of this, zoomed into our very hearts and cares. We don't believe with Bette Midler that God is watching us from a distance. No, we believe that God is above all and through all and in all. And that's a pretty awesome thing. You can tell your friend that too. I've noticed that our church sign out front says Long Memorial United Methodist Church. There are other churches around here that have those same words, Concord and Grace Cavell and Oak Grove, they say United Methodist too. There are some places that say church on them, but not United Methodist in front. Roxboro Baptist Church and Roxboro First Baptist Church across town, and Providence, and there's one, Saints Mary and Edward. And some say AME on them, which is short for African Methodist Episcopal Church. Now, we worship in different places, and our customs are a little bit different, but what the scripture says today is whether we get dunked. Any of you get baptized by being dunked? Anybody? Some of you, yeah. Or whether you've been had water poured over you. I don't know about you. I have never sprinkled a baby. They say that about Methodists. Oh, you sprinkle? I pour the water on that baby's head, right? I hand out snorkel, nose plugs. No, not that is not true. That is not true. But whether we sprinkle or pour or dunk or do cannonball, you know, there's churches where instead of organ pipes, there's a pool back there. In some of those places, whether we have it, there are some churches where they shout. You ever been to a church like that where they shout all through? There's some churches where they whisper. There's anyone ever been to a Quaker Friends meeting? There's silence for an hour of silence just sitting there. That's different. Whether we say liturgies and creeds like we do here, or whether we have big praise bands and things like that, whether there are these funny mechanical things that make bell sounds as we have here, I learned last Sunday, or whether we have a Hammond organ with a big wobble, we are one church, one family. We say it in our creed. We say, I believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It's on page 881. That's the Apostles' Creed. That's the most traditional one. If you notice that when it says Catholic, there's a little asterisk there. And if you look down underneath by the asterisk, it says that means universal. So it doesn't mean like the Roman Catholic Church, Catholic as a word that means universal church. All of us churches worship the same God. And that God that we all worship, the one that created the dust storm on Mars that cloaks the Curiosity rover, the one that creates the sun that is big enough to hold a million Earths, that's really big, where the light takes 8 minutes to get here, that same God has found a way to find it all the way through the universe and is in you and animates all of our worship. Well, there are some out there, unfortunately, and they're not far away. Producers of television shows, writers of magazine articles, teachers, some of them, and people in our schools, people in politics, they do everything in their power, knowingly or unknowingly, to persuade us that this is not true. to try and persuade us that God didn't make everything, that God doesn't care about you, that you don't make enough, that you don't look nice enough, that you don't make enough of a contribution. People are out there trying to persuade people like you and me that our faith is not real, that it's just some psychological trick. And Paul says, look, there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. One of the things that these who would try and persuade us that it's not true, one of the things that they try and teach us is something that is really amazingly deceptive. They try and, well, it finds their way in ways that are really subtle. And we start to think that this church is my church. And by my, I'm putting myself in all of your shoes and mine too. That this is my church. And so my church does the things that I want my church to do. And it acts in my self-interest all the time. And that's a subtle thing when we start to say this is my church. There's a story of a warning in the Hebrew tradition. Joshua, who was getting ready to go into the Battle of Jericho. Remember that? We know about that. And the walls came tumbling down, right? The Battle of Jericho. But before that, Joshua was getting the people of Israel ready, the soldiers, and they were getting ready to attack, and Joshua was sleeping. And he was awakened by a great big soldier guy. And the great big soldier guy woke him up, scared him to death. And so Joshua said, are you on our side or are you on their side? Because that's really important and will determine what I'm about to do, right? I'll either run for my life or I will welcome you because you're big and strong. And this was not any ordinary soldier. It was an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, I'm not on your side or their side. And then he asked Joshua, are you on God's side? Well, that'd be important to know, wouldn't it? This consequence of people getting sort of duped into thinking their church is their church. It's nearly universal. It's been present in every church I've ever served or been to. Now, I'm not saying, we can say, I go there. There's a sense in which we say, oh, no, that's my church. And I think that's a good thing. But when we start saying, oh, no, that's my church, kind of, well, then that gets sort of, we need to be visited by the angel of the Lord, maybe, who will say, are you on God's side? Paul was dealing with this too, which is why Paul, the prisoner in chains, was begging. And Jesus is begging that we, the members of God's body, would see ourselves in the light of our one calling by our one Lord and bear with one another in love. Be patient. Be humble. The gospel calls you. Be gentle but strong. The prisoner of the gospel begs you, calls you. I call you. Love one another. Pray together. Remember that you are called to let the world know you are Christians by your love, not by our votes or our opinions, by our love. To do this takes great humility. The last part of our scripture this morning says that we must grow in Christ. We're not done growing, whether we are 8 with great promise or 92 with great promise and wisdom. We're always growing together so that the body grows up into greater wholeness. The prisoner in chains, Paul, in this lesson today, calls for us to grow up into him, to become something more than we are by the power of the Holy Spirit, who formed the universe as one infinitely amazing cosmic body. So the prisoner in chains calls that we would see and cherish Christ's body with the same wonder. Love one another. God is calling you. I want to close with a story, and it has to do with communion, and it has to do with kids. Because I believe that God is calling us to the kids in this community. It's a rough place out there. I mean, there's great places out there like Camp Don Lee and with the dive tower. Did you go on the dive tower when you were there? It's awesome. There's great places out there, but the world's also kind of a hard place. And I bet you there are kids in Roxborough that don't know Jesus. I'll bet you there are kids right here in Roxborough that don't have someone pouring into their lives that loves them and supports them. Our work is not yet done. at one of the churches in my past, we did a communion service for a bunch of kids, like we're going to do right now, but it was just for kids, and many of those kids didn't know what it was all about. And many of those kids also lived in kind of, well, some of their moms and dads didn't take very good care of them, of those kids. And for the first time in my life, you know, after I was telling Sally today, who's preparing this, how we are to reverently consume the bread after communion or give it back to the earth. So kids, that's a great way to serve God. After communion, you can take and either eat the bread. And she said, what's reverently mean? She was standing there after the service, this little girl, after the communion service, and for the first time, she was looking at the pile of bread that was left over. For the first time in my life, I saw eyes of hunger, real hunger, not spiritual hunger, real hunger, looking at that leftover bread, a whole pile of it. And she said, Pastor Ed, as she was staring at the bread, what do you do with the leftover bread? I said, we reverently consume it or we give it back to the earth. She said, what's reverently? I said, well, it's kind of like we can eat it, but we sort of pray as we eat it. We realize it's a special meal, and so we sort of pray. She said, I can do that. And in one of the most powerful, powerful, moving experiences of my life, this little girl, whose name is Destiny, this little girl and I went off kind of to the side. There were people still around, but off to the side. And I said, well, maybe we can have this bread and we can pray. And so she took a piece and she ate it. And she said, God, thank you. Thank you for my family. And then she took another piece and she ate it. And she said, thank you for my grandmother who's in heaven. And tears started streaming down her face. And she said, God, thank you. I pray that my grandma's okay. I miss her so much. And just tears started rolling down her face. And it was one of the most sacred and holy moments that I've ever experienced, where the bread of life was life-giving on so many different levels. Without a church like this one, that child would never have experienced communion with her grandmother, which is a part of what the communion is, with the church, with people that loved her. Without a church, that child would have gone hungry that day. And somehow, while this meal isn't meant to be a feast, like we would think of a Thanksgiving meal, it is a Thanksgiving meal, and it can be just enough to connect you with all that is good and right and loving. Brothers and sisters, we serve one God, one Lord, with one faith and one baptism. We are joined together with girls like Destiny, with one another, with those who have gone before, with those that have different names on their churches, with those that play organs and those that play drums, with those that sit in silence. That is good news. So you remember your homework? Go from this place this week. Tell somebody that they can come to church with you next Sunday. You'll pick them up if they need to. There's good bread there. You get fed there. I'm willing to sit with you there. That's good news. That is a great calling. That's what we're called to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.